And I was trying to come up with a song that I could just open with and start talking to you with, but actually not going to go into that section of the scripture at all this morning. But before we get there, has anybody else noticed that we have had some wonderful weather this summer? Can I get an amen? Amen. You've noticed this. The temperatures have been a little lower. It's been a little more wet. We've had more rain than we have in other summers. And we don't have central air in our house, so there's been even some nights. We have some window units. We've had nights where we just leave them off. In August, that hasn't happened before for us. So, amazing weather. I hear this year, this fall, though, California out west, it's been really dry. You've heard that, too. They have not had much rain. I hear they are gearing up for another El Nino season. So they are experiencing or expecting some serious rainfall. Hopefully they don't have any problems with flooding, the torrential rainfalls that can cause, cliff slides, mudslides, things like that. Hopefully that won't happen. But they're expecting it to rain cats and dogs. But of course, you know what's worse than raining cats and dogs? Hailing cabs. The other day I woke up and, it was kind of early and I had to make a trip over Afton Mountain over to Charlottesville. And you know how it gets pretty foggy over there on Afton Mountain. So I was driving across Afton Mountain. I put down my window and I just reached out my hand because I wanted to grab some fog. I missed. All right, some weather jokes this morning because it's been really nice lately. I've been excited about this. And I love going outside. And as Garland has mentioned, he had a lot of something that I've experienced as well this summer, and that is tomatoes. Are we the only two that have had a lot of tomatoes? No, I don't think so. This has been an amazing year for tomatoes with the cooler temperature, the additional rain. Usually I don't get but a few tomatoes because, and I know why. I mean, I don't tend to my tomatoes. I mean, I'm really excited come April to go out and do some work in my garden. I go out and I till up the soil and I amend the soil and I plant my seeds. I get out my straight edge. I always take a measuring stick and I see how straight I can get my lines. I put the plants in the ground and the things start to come up. I thin them out and I continue to water the plants. And when the weeds come in the ground, I pull them out. It's a wonderful thing to do in April and May. And I always get a really good crop of things like peas and beans, lettuce, spinach. Those things always do really well for me. But about, July 4th, I lose interest. I get tired of pulling that hose out every day. I have my gardens in the backyard. I get tired of pulling the hose out, watering the plants. I get tired of weeding the grass because as the summer goes on, it gets hotter and drier. And those tomatoes, the things that are coming into fruiting fruition now, what would you say? Things that are harvestable at this point, they come in at the end of the summer. They need the rain. It gets too hot. They get too dry. For some reason, the weeds do really well, but the tomatoes just don't seem to make it. Now, there is an advantage to having a dry summer, and unfortunately, I'm experiencing the opposite of that now. Again, in the summer, whenever I start off in maybe April, I get really excited to go out and mow my yard. For some reason, I'm just excited about this. I know that I'm going to go out, I'm going to get that green circle around my shoe, and I'm going to go walking out in the town. I've got my little strut going on. Like, check out my shoe. I mowed my yard today. Now, something about that gets me excited. Some of you have seen me in town. You know that. Like, hey, mow my yard. I wear my tennis shoes to church, just so you know. So I get excited about that in April and May. And then by August, I'm ready for a break. So I'm usually happy come this time of year whenever there's not so much rain, when it is so hot, because I maybe mow my grass once or twice a month. But it seems now I'm mowing every week, maybe even multiple times a week. Now all of this I know I could do something about. I know how to make those tomatoes grow in the summer. You have to water them. You have to weed them. You have to care for them. I know if I wanted to, I could get the grass to grow late in the summer. You water it as well. But sometimes I just don't want to do the work. Now, I'm sure you've all heard the saying, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. It's found in Galatians 6:7. And Paul is saying something that everybody knows. And I grew up on a farm, and I've told you that a number of times. So this makes perfect sense to me. I know that if you want corn in the fall, don't plant wheat in the spring. Right? You don't need to be a residential botanist to know that. And don't plant wheat seeds if you want corn. But I know that's not what Paul's really talking about. He's saying you get out of something what you put into it. So he's saying, yes, of course you have to plant the right seed, but you have to care for the soil. You till it. You amend the soil. You put down that compost or manure or whatever it is you have. You pull the weeds. If you have to, you water that plant. You get out of something what you put in. So if you want to have a great corn harvest in the fall, you must care for that throughout the year. You reap what you sow. If you want tomatoes in the fall, care for it throughout the year. Again, you know this, right? It makes perfect sense. But yet, this is what Paul is trying to say, I think, in today's passage as well. Let's start by looking at verses 15 and 16. Paul says this. He says, "Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Yeah, I don't know that last part either. We're going to skip that, too. What I'm going to do today is just skip over the hard stuff and do the fun stuff. No, I'm going to focus on this part right here, this wise and unwise and the making the most of every opportunity. Now, last week I titled my sermon Kindergarten Christianity because I thought that Paul was saying things that we all know anyways. It's stuff that's rather obvious. We've known this since we were 5 years old. And I think today's lesson is also something that I've heard since, I don't know, since I was five, since I was six, since I was a little boy going to school. And the first thing that I want to look at here, what Paul is saying, is just make good decisions. And I ask the families here, if you've ever told your children, make good choices, make good decisions, and one mom says, yes, you better believe I do tell my children, make good decisions. When I was 5 years old, going out to the bus for the first time to go to kindergarten, my mom said, Kevin, make good decisions. And by that, she meant hang out with good kids, do your work, don't talk when you're not supposed to talk. I still haven't learned that one. Make good decisions. I know what that means. But it's one thing to know it up here. It's one thing to actually do it. I think that sometimes what we do, rather than making good decisions, is we make decisions based on what will give us the most pleasure now or the least pain now. Decisions based on what will give us the most pleasure now or the least pain now. And we call that instant gratification. And here's a good example for you. Let's use this very hypothetical situation. This could never happen in a million years, okay? I'm just making it up for this example here, right? Okay. Imagine it is 3:30 on a Monday, and I am beginning to feel hungry. So you can see it's not a real situation, right? Okay, it's 3:30 on a Monday. I'm beginning to feel hungry. And I walk out into my kitchen, and there in my kitchen on the counter, I see two different options. The first thing I see is a red, shiny apple. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. You know apples are good for you. They are nutritious. One of God's gifts to us is the apple. But sitting right next to that apple, there might be something like an apple, something derived from an apple, and it's something that might be a little more appealing. Imagine we have apple pie. So sitting there on the counter, I have an apple and I have apple pie. Both are easily accessible to me. I just have to reach out and grab them. I could eat either one and they would fill me up just as well. Which one do you think I'm going to grab? Yes. Why not? Life's too short to just eat one, right? I'm probably going to go for that apple pie. 9 times out of 10, I'm going to grab the apple pie. Now, I know what is the good decision. I know that I should eat the apple. I know that it will give me more, you know, enduring energy. It will last longer. It's more healthy for me. I know that I will be setting a good example for my children if they see me grab the apple over the apple pie. And I know that maybe I'll be starting a good habit for myself. Hey, maybe I should start eating a little bit better. So I know what the good decision is. But instead of making the good decision, I'm going to make the decision that gives me the most pleasure now. Or the opposite end of that is the least pain now. I often have to pick my children up from various events. And say I'm just sitting at home, and I know that I have 30 minutes until I have to go pick them up. I'm sitting there wearing t-shirt and shorts and just lounging around. I have 30 minutes. Well, I could say to myself, well, that's enough time to go for a run. In 30 minutes, I could run probably half a mile, right? On a good day. I could go for a good run in 30 minutes. You get about 3 miles in that amount of time. That's more than enough for me. I could have a good experience. Go out and get a little exercise. A couple laps around the park, and I'm in good, you know, in better shape anyways. But you know what else fits really nicely into a 30-minute slot? TV, yeah. Ooh, what's on Netflix now? I'm either going to choose often what is going to give me the most pleasure now or cause the least pain now. Instant gratification. So what Paul is saying is make the good decision. He's saying make good decisions. Weed your tomatoes. Water them too. Go ahead and eat the apple instead of the apple pie. Go for that run rather than watching Netflix. But he goes on then. He says this. He says, make the most out of every opportunity you have been given. Again, this is the kind of thing you learn when you're a little child growing up. Mom has told me this time and time again. But often, it's easy to just let those moments pass. Now, you and I have probably also heard people say that everybody's given equal opportunities. You've heard somebody say, I was able to do this, I was able to achieve this, and so should everybody else. And I think that's a little bit false. You know, usually it's somebody that came from poverty and they were able to pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. They were able to put themselves through school. They started a company. They've been very successful for themselves. And I'm really glad for that person. But when they say anybody can do what I've done, I'm not so sure that that's true. Not everybody has the same opportunity. I think of the person that's starving in Africa, the child that was born into poverty. This person can't even get a good day's meal, let alone a good education. But that's an extreme case. Let's think right here in our own city, here in the city of Stanton. Not everybody has the same opportunity, even though, I mean, I'm going to be sending my kids to the same school as other families in this neighborhood. But I know that some families don't have enough money to, you know, pay a quarter to get on the shuttle to take them to the library. I know that some families have children that are working from the time that they're in, like, junior high. Imagine these single-parent families where they're just trying to get by, trying to get food to put on the table for the multiple children. And the oldest child has to work a job just to help make ends meet. So as soon as school is out, they go to their job, and it probably doesn't make a lot of money. And there's one kid that's home, and they're studying for their math exam, or they're studying for their SATs. And there's this other kid that is out working, flipping burgers, stocking shelves. So I don't believe that everybody has an equal opportunity. I'm not sure that everybody could be the president of the United States or the CEO of a large company. But I also don't think that that's what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that everybody has equal opportunity. He's saying make the most of the opportunity that you've been given. Now, it's really easy for me to look at other people and say, I don't know why you've been given that chance and I haven't. Why have you been given that opportunity and I've missed out? And it's really especially hard whenever you compare yourself to family members. You know, when I see my family members, I look at my brothers and I'm like, well, why did you get the perfect teeth? Or why did you get the perfect hairline? Why do you have the ripped abs? Don't we have the same genetics? What's the deal with that? Or if you go to a high school reunion, you see the person that you went to school with and you know, maybe you studied with her and you sat with her, you were in homeroom with her, and you're like, I know you. We went to school together. We had the same teachers. I was your lab partner. And you know what? I pulled you through that class. I am just as smart, if not smarter than you. Why are you the CEO of this large company? Well, how come I didn't get that opportunity and you did? It's really easy to look at other people and say, why did you get that chance and not me? But again, Paul is saying, make the most of the opportunities that you've been given. Nobody said it's going to be fair. Make the most with what you've been given. My seminary advisor, some of you have met, I shouldn't say his name, some of you have met this guy. He was near retirement whenever I had him for a professor. He's now retired. He's just kind of strange, interesting guy, but strange. And I remember going into his office one time, and he sat me down. I think I went to ask him a question about scheduling, totally unrelated to what he told me. He just decided to give me a little bit of wisdom. So I walk into his office, I sit down, and he says to me, "Kevin, you know, people with PhDs, they're not always the smartest people. They're just people that went to school the longest." And should I take Hebrew? Or So I don't know if he was trying to talk about himself or if he was talking about me. And I don't know if I should be offended or not. Like, are you saying I'm not the smartest guy? I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed? I don't know how to take that, except that I know that he is saying the same thing Paul is saying here. Make every opportunity worth it. Like, take every opportunity that you get and make the most of it. It's not always those that have been given the most in life that are the most successful. And by success, I'm not talking about money or cars or house. It's not always those that have been given the most that are the most successful. It's the people that make the most of the opportunities they've been given. Okay, so we have these two things again from Paul. He says, make good decisions and make the most out of every opportunity you have been given. And the rest of us, this morning's message, I'm going to take some time to discuss how Paul tells us to go about doing this. And I'm going to go about doing it in a way that may be unfamiliar to you, and it may make you a little bit uncomfortable, but I'm kind of excited about it. And I'll explain it here after I read this passage. Verse 18 says this: "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, I've heard this passage used to explain why Christians should completely abstain from alcohol. Now, I don't see that in this passage. I've also heard people use this passage to explain why Christians can drink in moderation but not get drunk. Now, I understand both of those arguments. I think the second one you can really draw from this and work with that argument. But I don't think that's what Paul's saying. And before I go into what I think Paul is actually doing here, I want to just let you all know something. You may think in the next couple of minutes that I'm taking drunkenness very light and very loosely. And I want you to know that I have alcoholism in my family, just like many of you do in yours as well. My grandfather, my dad's dad, died from alcoholism. When my grandmother died in her early 60s, he turned to the bottle. That was his way of coping with the pain. So know that I do take alcoholism very seriously. If I make it seem a little bit light now, I don't mean to make light of it. But I found something interesting, an interesting way of reading this passage that I think is very helpful today. What I found in this is that Paul is not simply speaking, he's not making a commentary on drinking. What he's doing is he's comparing drinking and drunkenness to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a comparison between the two. Now, the thing we have to think about this passage is, where else in the Bible do we find a comparison between drunkenness and the Holy Spirit? Bible scholars, help me out. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples are all gathered in the upper room. They hear this sound whooshing into Jerusalem. It comes into the place where they are staying, and they see tongues of fire split and fall upon the people. I don't know what that looks like, but that's what we're told, okay? Bible says it, I believe it, it's good enough for me. So the Spirit descends upon the people, and they begin talking in other languages. Languages that they've never spoken before, or the people hear their native tongue. You know, sprechen de Dutch, what? Yeah, what? Bonjour, mon ami, comment allez-vous? What? Bien. So all at once they're hearing all these languages and they're like, wow, this is amazing. This is a wonderful way to spread the gospel. I am hearing you in my language, though you've never spoken that language before. This was exciting. But we know that there were people there who were kind of cynical. And they said, these men must be drunk. They have had too much wine. And Peter says, he stands up, he says, no, these men have not been drinking. They have not had too much wine. They are simply filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and wine can have a similar effect on a person. And I should probably say that slightly different. They can affect certain similar areas of a person, but often in different ways. And these places that I want to explore here quickly, the Holy Spirit and wine can both affect how people talk, how they treat others, how attractive they view others to be, and the decisions that they make. Okay? We know that somebody that has had too much to drink, it affects the way they talk. They slur their speech. They say things that they probably wouldn't in normal circumstances. We talk about how alcohol lowers people's inhibitions. And maybe they'll go up to the biggest guy in the room and they'll call him a stupid head or something like that. Like, normally you wouldn't say that, right? But they do it. It affects the way you talk if you've had too much. And I'll use just random. I'm not speaking of anybody in particular here. If somebody's had too much to drink, it affects the way they talk. Being high on the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, has a similar effect, but in an opposite way. I have been gifted with a fast tongue and a slow mind. A fast tongue and a slow mind. That means that my mouth works faster than my head does. I sometimes will say things without thinking them all the way through. Am I alone? No. Okay, so I am one of those people that I hear something, somebody will say something, and I can take it the wrong way intentionally and say something in response pretty quick, turn it around, and I make it a your mama joke out of it, or so's your face, something like that. Not always a real Christian thing to do. And when I was dating Sonia, when we were, early 20s, probably 21, 22, she asked me the question. She said, "Does your mouth ever get you in trouble?" Yep. Because I said something to somebody who was playing softball on the other team, and she thought that it was probably not the most Christian thing to do. But since that time, there have been times when people say something, and I know it's just like a chance for me to get in and say something. You know, I use the metaphor, they teed one up for me, and all I have to do is just step in there and drive it home, and I hold my tongue. And I know me, 10, 12, 15 years ago, I'd never done that. I think that being filled with the Spirit, having Spirit, being more and more committed to following Jesus and having the Spirit with me, it's affected how I talk. Next one, I'm going to find the next two. How they treat others and how attractive they view others to be. A person that's had too much to drink can be unsurly. They're pugnacious. I use a lot of big words. They want to get into fights. They look at other people. They treat them like trash. They treat them as people that they can just walk all over. They're pawns in my game. They also see other people as very attractive. After you've had too much to drink, not any of you, after some random person has had too much to drink, the opposite gender tends to look a little bit better. You know, all at once, that woman over there with the 5 o'clock shadow, she's not looking too bad. She looks like my Aunt Hilda. I didn't know. No. But when you are filled with the Spirit, I told you. When you're filled with the Spirit, though, it has the opposite effect. Yes, it affects how you treat other people. But now, rather than being pawns in your game, rather seeing people as an advancement of your own agenda or your own plans, a way for you to get rich. I can swindle you out of $5. I can get Grayson to take a quarter rather than a dollar and stay 75 cents richer myself. And it was Marvin's quarter anyway, so it doesn't matter to me. Rather than seeing people as a way to get ahead, I see them as beautiful people. People created in the image of God. People that Christ came to this world to die and save. And people are all at once more attractive. No longer am I looking at these people of the opposite gender and thinking, "Oh, that's somebody that maybe I want to make love to." Now it's, that's somebody I want to show the love of Christ to. And it doesn't matter who they are, whether they're tax collectors or sinners. People I'd never give a second glance to. People in the gutters. People that I don't care about. That serve no purpose in our society by most people's standards. All at once, I'm drawn to those people. And I love those people. Being filled with the Spirit affects how you treat other people and how attractive you view them to be. And the last one there is the decisions that people make. I think this one's pretty obvious. When you're filled with wine, you don't always make the best decisions. You know, there's that guy that you see at the gym. He's got a tattoo on his bicep, and it's a tattoo of a My Little Pony character. Ooh, it's Starlight. You look at that and you're like, he's got to have a good story. And of course, that story always begins with, "Well, me and my buddies, we went out and we had too much to drink." Or you hear the stories about people. Have you ever heard the term drunk dialing? Where you've had too much to drink and you call an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend. Well, there's more serious ramifications as well. What about the person that's had too much to drink and they think, "Sure, I can climb that ladder. I can go up, you know, my farm experience, I can go up a silo or a grain elevator. I can drive the car. Too much alcohol affects your decision making. But being filled with the Spirit, well, if you are filled with the Spirit, you have God with you and within you. And the decisions you make, you don't just base it upon your impulses, your instantaneous gratification desires. You make your decisions based upon what God is telling you to do. And it may not always be the thing that brings you the most pleasure now, and it might actually be the thing that causes you the most pain now. But if you follow God's leading, it will always be the right decision. I want to add one more here quick before we tie it all up. And that is, it isn't permanent. If you have been drinking, now again, not you, somebody else. If you have been drinking one night, say you go out on a Friday night, you have too much wine to drink. Saturday morning, you maybe wake up and you have a headache, but you're no longer drunk. That does not stick with you long term. It is not permanent. And I think the same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. Now, with the disciples, when they received that gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, when they received that ability to talk in other language or other people heard them in their own language, whichever it was, I don't know how long it lasted. We aren't told in the Bible how long they were able to do that. But I really don't think, for the point that I'm trying to make, that that even matters. Because we all have experienced this, I think, at some point in our life or another. I know at one point in my life, I experienced when I was 19, 20 years old, when I was in college, I remember a feeling that the Holy Spirit was just so real to me, so upon me. And I remember that I was guided to make certain decisions with my life. And looking back now, I have no doubt that that was the time when the Spirit was most upon me. And I made really good decisions knowing that God was going to guide me through these steps. And no, they weren't always easy, but I knew God would be there with me. But after a few months, that kind of goes down. It disappears. It goes away. The Holy Spirit comes and goes. It ebbs and it flows. And you probably know that from your own experience. But there's one more thing to add to this. It isn't permanent, but it is renewable. Just like the person that is seeking to be drunk on wine can go back to the glass or back to the bottle to get that experience again, those of us that want to be high on the Spirit can do certain things to experience the Spirit again. We can engage in things like prayer and study. And for me, one of the things that helps me experience the Spirit more than anything else is to be in community with other believers, to spend time with other people, and to spend time alone. I mean, how odd is that? I can find the Spirit by spending time with you or by going out into nature by myself. And I find these things renewing my spirit and helping me to sense the Spirit again. So let's recap real quick, as I've already gone over. Paul is calling us to make good decisions. Make good decisions. Just like my mom always told me, Kevin, make good decisions. And seize every opportunity that is placed before you. And we all know that it's simple, very simple. We understand that. But it's easier said than done. And that is why God sends His Holy Spirit. John's Gospel calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, the Parakletos, the Advocate. The Spirit is there to help us. And my prayer for you and me today is that we will all be intoxicated with God's Holy Spirit. May that be our prayer. Amen.